Blog Talk Radio.
Genius. Hello, world. How you doing this evening? Welcome to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show with your servant host, Jason Felix. And I'm so glad that we are able to share this time with each other tonight in the name of the Lord. For this was a day that the Lord had made, so you know what we're supposed to do. Rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that you're here today. Oh, just really excited. I got a radio show, literally a radio show where I'm able to spread God's love across the land. I'm so glad to be chosen for this assignment, especially on this evening, because I believe that he always gives us that way because he opened the way. And that open the way can mean just so many things because he is also called the way. You understand what I'm saying to you? Not trying to fly over your head, but trying to go straight to your heart. Because the word does tell us with two or three gathered in his name there, he will be in the midst. So with that being said, welcome once again to Omega Ministries Blog Talk Radio Show, where we will tonight explore the mysteries of God. Yes, you got to understand that God is long-suffering. He will allow you to get back right with him however long it takes, depending. That's the big question mark. So one of my great scriptures on this evening with John chapter 1 and verse 14, where he says, in the beginning, you know, which is before all time, was the Word, that's Christ, you see, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself, and the Word, Christ, became flesh, you know, human incarnate, and tabernacled, meaning fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. You see, I need you to recognize that the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that can never be brought into question by any born-again believer. You see, our very salvation rests on the fact that Jesus Christ is divine and the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. You see, the beloved disciple and apostle John forever puts to rest any doubt about that in John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. You see, anyone who doubts what those verses say could not possibly have been born of the kingdom of God. You see, for the deity of Jesus forms the very foundation of our faith in him. Yet, if you'll search the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus, right, didn't go around proclaiming himself as God during his 33 years on earth. He acknowledged that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. He referred to God as his Father, which enraged the Pharisees. But, he never made the assertion that he was the Most High God. In fact, he told his disciples that the Father God was greater and mightier than he. I believe that was John chapter 14, verse 28. See, the reason is simple. If you didn't know, he didn't come to earth just as God. He come also as man. You see, the Word says he set aside his divine power and took the form of a human being, and with all its limitations. Since God was the Father, he was not born with the sin nature that had been passed along to the sons of Adam, but by being born of a woman, in all other respects, he became a man and called himself the Son of Man, or literally, the Son of Adam. Now, you might ask, how then did he do all those mighty works? You see, the same way that he expects us to do them today. Did you hear me? According to Acts 10:38, by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, because he said, it's the Father within me who does the work. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, I'm so glad you asked. It means that Jesus meant exactly what he said when he declared that you, yes, you, as a believer, would be able to do the works that he did, according to John 14 and 12. And it means, my brothers and sisters, that you, as a reborn child of God, right, filled with the same Holy Spirit as Jesus was, has the opportunity to live as he lived when he was on the earth. In fact, that is exactly what he intends when he went before you as a man and opened the way. Now, don't just admire him for it. You got to follow him in it. And you can follow him in it today. Let me tell you what I mean as we explore the scriptures that we will follow today. It was in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 15 that I'm particularly trying to stay in the line with, because it talks about Jesus being the way to the Father and the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, as he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Hallelujah. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says in verse 15. And so that means I got to follow the commandment. I could not even have the opportunity to start without understanding to tell you how long-suffering our Lord is. So let us pray as we walk into these scriptures. Father God, we want to draw near to you now, confessing that we all have been distracted and corrupted in our attempts to set our minds completely on you. We see that double-mindedness is sin, and we repent of it, Father. So draw near to us, Father, now, and help us purify those areas of our heart that lead us away from you. Father, please create in us a pure heart that will not sin against you. Please renew a steadfast spirit within us that will be faithful to you. So we want to thank you in advance, Father, for we now receive your strength to walk according to your righteousness. Yes. And we're just thanking you, Father, as we just say, in Jesus' name, amen. So I just wanted to thank my people tonight as we explore these scriptures. And I want you to join the conversation as I come into the break time, into the end. But what I want to get into first so that you know exactly what we're going through, because in chapter 14 of the book of John, this talks about how Jesus comforts his disciples. See, every now and then as men and women of God, we get weary. The question is always asked, who needs a minister? Oh, the minister needs a minister. Because every day we all fall short of the grace of God. And with that being said, we must uplift one another, for iron sharpens iron. So what I want you to recognize here is real remarkable, because chapters in the Bible are wonderful because they are to help us find our way around the Bible. But sometimes it breaks. Our Lord said at the beginning, there's a continuation of what he was saying to Simon Peter in chapter 13. By up, had just declared that he would lay down his life for him. And if you remember, the Lord said, told him that he would deny him three times by the time the rooster crowed in the morning. Now, we will see it later that when the room closed that morning, three times. Speaking to Simon Peter, our Lord gave this chapter to bring him through the dark night of denial and to bring him back into the right relationship with him. See, it was given to comfort him, my people, and this chapter has cushioned the shock for multitudes of people from that day right down to the present hour. It talks about Jesus, how he comforts the disciples. So let's explore the scriptures step by step, line by line. And it says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, be ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let's stop right there. See, people all over the world are seeking comfort at this very moment, if you didn't know. They long for peace in their hearts. See, Jesus alone can bring that comfort, and here he tells the basis for it. Yea, believe in God, believe also in me. You see, in the Greek, this can also be in an imperative or a command. Believe in God, believe in me also. And with the word believe, we find the preposition es, which means into. See, when John talks about saving faith, there is always a preposition with it. You see, the faith is not inactive, not passive. It is to believe into, or to believe onto, or to believe in. See, it is an active faith, which is trust. See, if you believe that your car will take you home, how do you get home? By just believing it? No, you believe in it so much that you commit yourself to the car. You get in it, and you trust that it will get you home. And just the same way you get saved, you believe in the Christ, you trust yourself to him. Yea, believe in God, believe also in me is what I need you to recognize. This is a clear-cut statement of our Lord that he is God. Now, we know some theological professors that claim that Jesus did not claim deity, and I'd like to know what he is saying here in this first verse if he is not making himself equal with God. You see, his statement makes something very clear right here. To believe in God means you are not an atheist, but to be a Christian, you must have personal faith and trust in Christ. Come on now, somebody stay with me. Because when we get to the second verse, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have not told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is deep right here. Let's establish, first of all, my people, what the Father's house is. See, the Father's house is this vast universe that you and I live in today. Oh, I just blessed you. See, we are living on one of the very minor, smallest planets. We're just a speck in space. We live in the Father's house. You see, I believe it was Sir James Jean that called it the expanding universe. See, first men thought of the Earth when with the stars up, they're like electric light bulbs screwed in the top of the universe. Then men began to explore and found that we were in a solar system, that we are actually a minor planet going around the sun, and that there are quite a few other planets tripping the light fantastic around the sun with us. And we together with other solar systems are in a galactic system. And when you look up at the Milky Way, you see the other side of our galactic system. Now, my people, ours is only one galactic system. If we could move out far enough, we would find other galactic systems that make ours look like it is just a peanut in space. I'm trying to tell you. You see, we are told that our nearest neighbor, Andromeda, is something like 2 million light years away from us. Oh, my people, we won't even go to our nearest neighbor of the galactic system to borrow a cup of sugar in the morning because we won't get back in time for lunch. Now, even if these galactic systems are not the end of space at all, beyond them they find what they call quasars. You see, the reason the astronomers call them quasars is because they are, it's a German word meaning they don't know what they are. See, they found them through the radio, those telescopes like they have on the Mojave Desert. See, they have what we call an even bigger telescope over in England, and they have found that beyond these quasars are others. Well, they don't know what they are, so the British have come up with a very fine specific term, blops. And so they call them blops. Oh, come on now, I'm giving you game tonight. We simply do not know how vast this universe is. It may be an infinite universe. Now, if there is an infinite universe, there must be an infinite God. Come on now. Maybe God is letting us paint ourselves into a corner so that we will have to acknowledge that he is up there after all. See, our Lord said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Watch this. I think there was a weary smile on his face when he said that. See, he is the one who made them, and he knew how many there were out there. Come on now. We don't know and may never know. I do not think that God has a vacancy sign hanging out any place in the vast universe. I don't mean that human beings are living on other planets. One is enough of little mankind. We are the ones who are in rebellion against God. However, I think this vast universe is filled with created intelligences who are looking at this little earth. This is where they see something unique in the universe. They knew something about God's wisdom and his person and his power, but they knew nothing about his love until the second person of the Trinity came down to this earth and died on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is a display of God's love on this earth. Now, you and I think that we're pretty valuable, right? I don't want to offend anybody, my people, but do you know the human race isn't worth saving? God could very easily brush us off this little earth and start over again. He could speak to the earth and into us out of existence, and very little would be missing. But then he wouldn't be demonstrating his love. That's the point. He would be demonstrating justice and righteousness, but not love. See, God loves us. That is the amazing thing and the most wonderful thing in the world. God loves us. He loves you and he loves me not because we're loved, but he loves us in spite of the fact that we are absolutely, totally depraved. See, we belong to that kind of race. See, if we deny that, look around you. Unless there is something radically wrong with the human family, how could a civilization that reached such heights tumble as far as we have gone in the last two or three decades? In my father's house, many mansions. For many years, I was, you know, watching a lot of preachers, you know, and who lived in what they called the church a manse. It was short. It was a short form of a mansion, and when they would live in their first maces, they called it a big place with like 14 rooms. On today, they could see the ceiling in the living room. You see, it was cold in those big old houses. They said in one corner of the room you would have a fire, and another other side of the room is cold as I don't know what. But here's the thing that I'm trying to get you to recognize. When anybody talks to us about a mansion in the sky, they shudder. See, the Greek word of mone meaning abiding places, you got to recognize that Jesus is saying that this vast universe is filled with abiding places or places to live. Then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. See, the Lord Jesus puts his entire reputation on the line here, and you either believe him or you don't. Oh, my people, I go to prepare a place for you, he said. This is quite a wonderful, vast universe, which is filled with so many places, yet he is going to prepare a place for those who are his own. I said, I think the universe is filled with intelligent creatures, remember? See, John took a look at some of them in the book of Revelations, and he was overwhelmed. Come on now. He said there was 1,000 times of 10,000. Then he saw more and added thousands of thousands. See, we are dealing here with a tremendous and wonderful God. You got to understand. One can look up to millions in this world today and wonder whether we will get lost in the shuffle somewhere. But Jesus is up there preparing a place for all of us who belong to him. No one can occupy it but us. So years ago, a neighbor of mine was one of the men working on a mirror, right? And he told us a story of some 200-inch telescope at Palomar. His older neighbor of mine when I was younger. He said, in grinding the mirror, they missed it the first time. He said, by a millionth of an inch. See, when they finally got it finished, he kept asking what were they seeing? And finally, he got so tired of the constant questioning and wanted to know why they were so interested. And then he said, the man said, you got that big eye poked in the front window of my father's house, and I'd like to know what you're seeing, because Jesus is preparing a place for me up there. You got to know the book before you get shook, I'm trying to tell you. Because in verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. See, this is the first time in the Bible, my people, where you find a mention of God taking anyone off this earth to go out yonder to a place that he has prepared. See, this was not the hope of the Old Testament saint. God never promised Abraham to take him off yonder to a star. God told him he would make his offspring as numerous as the stars, but the promise to Abraham was to give him an eternal home on this earth. See, the hope of the Old Testament, my people, was for a kingdom down here on this earth in which would dwell peace and righteousness. See, this is the fulfillment of God's purpose for this earth. See, personally, I think the expression the kingdom of heavens means the reign of God over this earth. You see, God has said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I believe that's Psalms 2 and 6. See, that is God's earthly purpose, and he is moving unendeavorably, unhesitantly, and uncompromisingly toward the day when he will put his own son upon the throne here on earth. See, that will be the kingdom of heaven. That is God's earthly purpose, my people. It is the hope of the Old Testament. See, the disciples, right, are startled, right, when Jesus reveals that he is going to take a people, beginning with the apostles, off this earth to be with Christ in a place that he is preparing for them. Come on now. See, this is the first time it is mentioned, but it is not the last time. I believe Paul talked about it, saying it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout. His voice will be like a trumpet and like the sound of an archangel. See, he is coming to call his own. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those believers who are still alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in that place that he has prepared. See, John in Revelation 21 tells us that the city, the new Jerusalem, will come down from heaven, will come down from God out of heaven, right? And it will be a new city, a new concept, an urban dwelling. Oh, my people, and that is where believers from the apostles on will dwell throughout eternity. Come on, we riding through these scriptures today. And then in verse 4, just to, before we go to break, it says, and whether I go ye know, and the way ye know. He says, and whether I go ye know, and the way ye know. See, he is lifting these men into the heights because, you see, they're in the upper room. The shadow of the cross had fallen athwart that company, and sin was knocking at the door of that room, demanding its pound of flesh. See, our Lord right now is attempting to lift them from the here and now to the hereafter, from the material to the spiritual, from the earthly to the heavenly. You see, Jesus tells them two things, the destination, which is where, and the way to go, which is the how. He is preparing them so that they can go forth and do his bidding. Because in verse 5, he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Oh, my. There is an apostle sitting there whom we call Doubting Thomas. Oh, I know y'all know the name. See, he seems always to be asking a question or raising a doubt. See, he had a question mark for a brain, and it took our Lord a long time to make an exclamation mark out of it. Now, I'm so glad that he was there and that he asked the question, because it is a good question. I would have wanted to ask it if I would have been there. Now, if he hadn't asked the question, he would never have had our Lord's wonderful answer, which is the gospel. In a nutshell, come on now, because in the next verse, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, the article in the Greek is an adjective. Jesus said, I am the way. He is not just a person who shows the way, but he personally is the way. Now, no church or ceremony can bring you to God. Only Christ can bring you to God. He is the way. Now, either you have Christ or you don't have him. Either you trust him or you don't. Also, Jesus said that he is the truth. He isn't saying that he tells the truth, although he does do that. He is the truth. He is the bureau of standards for truth, the very touchstone of truth, and he is the life. He isn't simply stating that he is alive. He is the source, my people, the origin of life, from the lowest vegetable plane of life to the highest spiritual plane of life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He made a dead-end street of all the cults and isms out there. He says the only way to God is through him. That is a dogmatic statement, my people. Oh, years ago as a college student, right, somebody told me that they didn't like the Bible because it was filled with dogmatism. Now, I agree with them that it is, and they especially selected this particular verse. That's dogmatic. I said it sure is, but have you realized that it is a characteristic of truth to be dogmatic? See, truth has to be dogmatic. That's why the truth hurts so much. That's why people like to tiptoe around the truth. I remember I had a teacher who was the most dogmatic, narrow-minded person I'd ever met. She insisted that 2 + 2 = 4. It didn't make any difference what you had two of, apples or cows or dollars. She always insisted that 2 + 2 = 4. She was dogmatic. I have found that the bank I do business with operates on the same principle, only in my case, 2 - 2 = 0. You see, and they are dogmatic about it. Oh, my people, let me say to you that one of the characteristics of truth is to be dogmatic. See, now not all dogmatism is truth. There's a lot of ignorance that is dogmatic. I need you to recognize, however, that which is truth has to be dogmatic. See, when I ask directions to go somewhere, I do not want my directions from an individual who isn't sure and doesn't know exactly how to get there. I want my directions from an individual who knows exactly where I'm to turn and how many blocks and to go. That's why I use MapQuest a lot, even Waze, and sometimes Google Maps. Now, as I said to this young individual, millions of people over 2,000 years have been coming to Christ on the basis of this statement, I am the way. And they have found it to be accurate. That It has brought them to heaven. Now, why don't you try it is my question. Ooh, did I just get at you? Why don't you try it? The Lord Jesus says you are not going to get to heaven except through him. Why not come through him and make sure? See, somebody I hope can, I can thank, you know, the Apostle Thomas for asking our Lord this question in the upper room. How can we know the way? Without it, we would not have this marvelous answer in John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, there's another interruption. Philip has a question, but we'll talk about that when we get back. I want you to understand one thing. Oh, man, ain't no worrying, because when you're backsliding, you got to find a way back home. I'll be right back.
Ain't nobody worrying when the shots fly high and the sirens start to ring. Ain't nobody worrying when the kids die young and the mothers are suffering. Ain't nobody praying when they kneel down low or they're doing the time that you strain. Ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more. The homeless have nowhere to turn when their stomach starts to burn, cause they ain't got food to eat. How the children gonna learn when they gotta take turns, cause they ain't got books to read. Then our babies turn to crime, started getting high, cause the job train's kinda slow. Cause ain't nobody worrying no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. When the tears start to fall,
and welcome back. Ain't nobody worrying. I just wanted to play that song just to shout out to the family of ASAP. Young Takeout was brutally murdered at a bowling alley yesterday night. Big influence in today's culture of hip-hop, and his life was taken short at the tender age of 28. So I just wanted to reflect on that and just the things of that nature about backsliding. And I want to open up the mics after I get done with this next two verses. And when I get done with the next two verses, you can press one if you want to come on in, just so that I can bring everybody back out to play. And, you know, and basically just to let everybody know that we're covering chapter 14 of John, if you're just coming along, and this chapter was given, you know, along to Simon Peter, to bring him through a dark night of denial and to bring him back into a right relationship with God. You see, this chapter was given to him to comfort him, and it was has cushioned the shocks of multitudes of people from that day right down to the present hour. And that's what we're talking about, how Jesus comforts his disciples. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says, "And if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know me and have seen him." You see, Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice of us." You got to understand that you had doubting Thomas and opposing Philip. You see, Philip right here is a very quiet individual, the opposite from, Peter. You see, I think he spoke very seldom. See, he has what we call a Greek name, and some Bible students believe that he was a Greek. However, he could have been Jewish and still had a Greek name. See, he is a very unusual man, because every time we meet him, he is bringing someone to Jesus. Come on now, did you hear me? You got to remember that he brought Nathaniel, and I've often wondered about that, how Philip was the quiet man and Nathaniel was the wisecracker. You see, Philip was the straight man and Nathaniel was the humorous, but quiet Philip brings people to Jesus. Did you hear me? Peter, you got to understand, Philip is bringing people to Jesus. And remember that the Greeks came to him wanting to see Jesus. Here he expresses the highest ambition in any man can have, the highest desire expressed by any person in the whole Bible. He says, "Show us the Father." Now, I'd like to ask you right now, callers, a personal question today. What is your desire in life? What is your ultimate goal? Do you want to get rich? Do you want to make a name for yourself? Do you want to educate your children? Do you want to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? See, our goals may be worthy goals, yet the highest goal is this expressed by Philip: "Lord, show us the Father." Now, by pressing 1 right now, anybody like to come online and talk about their desires in life? How do they plan on getting closer to God? All you got to do is press 1, and I'll let you on the air. Let's join the conversation. Let's talk about it. Now, we got about, 8,200 listeners right here. Oh, everybody just paying attention, just riding their car, sitting at home. Huh? If you press 1, I can let you come on live with me. No, if not, we can just roll on through the scriptures. I ain't in no rush. The time will come. All right. Oh, somebody left me a message. Oh, go on, teach. Stay where you at. Okay, with that being said, he tells us, "Show us the Father," right? And then in verse 9, when he says that Philip had, it says, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" See, Jesus right now is questioning this whole situation, because Philip knew from the Old Testament that Moses had seen the glory of God and that Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God. And I don't think that we should interpret Jesus' answer as a rebuke. He tells Philip that he has performed many miracles. Although Philip had not seen the glory of God as Moses or Isaiah did, he had seen Jesus and had witnessed his words and his works. Everything that Philip wished to see, he has seen in Jesus Christ. He has seen God. In Christ, there is a much greater revelation of God than anything in the Old Testament. See, Philip had the greatest revelation of God because he has seen him incarnate in flesh and been with him in his presence for 3 whole years. Remember that the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is in the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Come on, that's Hebrews 1 and 3. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father" does not mean you are seeing the identical person, but you are seeing the same person in power, in character, in love, and in everything else. You have seen all you would see in God and the Father, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 1:18. See, it is Jesus Christ, my people, whom we see. We're going to spend all eternity with him. For those of us who love him, the goal of our lives is to come to know him. Then in the very next verse, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, Jesus here points to the testimony of his words and of his works. They are the same. One equals the other, my people. He was perfectly consistent. You see, our problem is that it's to get our words and our works synchronized. You see, we make tremendous statements and get glorious testimonies, but none of us live lives that are perfect. See, this is the reason every Christian should have a time of confession. See, as we saw in chapter 13, Jesus says that he must wash us so that we may have fellowship with him. See, too many Christians lose their fellowship with God because they think they are all right, but their words and their works are not consistent. This needs to be confessed, my people. Here's my question. Have you ever noticed that the Lord Jesus never appealed to his own mind and his own will to make a decision? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, when he spoke, it was the will of the Father. All his works were the will of the Father. So he tells Philip that when he heard the words of Jesus, he was hearing the words of the Father. And when he saw the works of Jesus, he was seeing the Father working through Jesus. Now, you will notice that Jesus has interruptions during his discourse. See, first it was Peter, then Thomas, and now Philip. But Jesus continues on in discourse until verse 22, when he is again interrupted. Because he says in 14:11 of John, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, Jesus says that if you can't believe him because of his words, then believe him because of his works. They should convince you. He's been healing the sick, the blind, the lame, oh, feeding the multitudes, turning water into wine. What else you need, boy? Because the very next verse, he says, very verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. See, to understand this verse, I should call attention to the fact that the second word works is in italics, which means that it is not in the better manuscripts, but is put in by the translators to fill out the thought. To be accurate, it should read, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do. When our Lord was down here on this earth, he performed tremendous works and miracles. See, these apostles to whom he spoke did the same things. They healed the sick and raised the dead. Yet Jesus said that those who believe on him will do greater. What is the greater thing which they will do? Come on now. Think about it. Simon Peter, who has denied him on the night, well, he was arrested, preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people became believers. Come on now, I think of the men over the years who have invested their lives in winning men to Christ. I think of missionaries such as George L. Mackey, who went to Uganda. What a missionary he was. You see, preaching a crucified, risen, glorified, returning Savior so that a hearer may accept Christ and be born again is a greater miracle than healing the sick. Did you hear me? Am I right? Which is better, to heal the soul or to heal the body? See, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he performed a miracle of raising the physical bodies of men. But we have the privilege of preaching Jesus Christ so that men, body, and soul may live eternally. The supreme accomplishment, my people, is to bring men and women into a right relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. How are these greater works done? Because I go unto my Father. You see, it is Christ who is still working, but today he is working through human instrumentally. See, he works through frail human clay, human flesh. I am so amazed that I can give a Bible message over the internet, over the radio, and there are so many people who can turn to Christ. Oh, my people, that is so great. If Jesus Christ was speaking to people, it would be a great work. When Jesus takes you and me, and works us to reach people, that's so great. That's why I love having this radio show, because I can talk to people all across the world. But have you ever noticed how often Jesus speaks of his Father? The Father is mentioned, guess what, 20 times in this passage, and it is always the Lord Jesus who mentions him. Come on now, I'm trying to take you through it. We're almost there. Because then we come to verse 13 and 14 where he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." See, he continues right on to say that these greater things are the result of prayer. See, prayer evangelism is so neglected today, my people. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that what I will do. That's why I'm trying to get y'all to come on later on tonight at 11 o'clock and join me in intercessory prayer. Come on now. Call on in. Stand in the gap for somebody in need. But these verses, my people, have been so misunderstood. A great many people have picked this up like a dog picks up a bone and runs with it. They say they prayed and God just didn't answer their prayer. Now, I've had Christian people tell me that they took that verse at face value. They prayed and God didn't answer their prayer. They ask me what is wrong. I tell them that they are reading something to the verse that is not there at all. They need to keep on reading because this is all tied into one package. And that's verse 15. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now let us consider what all three of these verses say. What does it mean to ask in the name of Christ? See, to pray in his person means to be standing in his place. It means to fully be identified with him, joined to Christ. It means that you and I are pleading the merits of his blessed Son when we stand before God. See, we have no standing of our own before God at all. He does not hear our prayers because he don't hear my prayers because I'm Jason Felix, and he doesn't hear your prayers because of who you are. He hears our prayers when they are in the name of Christ. This is not just a little phrase that we tag on at the end of our prayers closing in Jesus' name. See, praying in his name is presenting it in his merit and for his glory. Come on now, I hope you're listening to me. See, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son, right? See, a prayer that will enable God to be glorified in the Son is a prayer that he will answer. So when we pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, we are not praying for something selfishly for ourselves. We're praying for him. We're praying that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, also, it depends on our obedience to Christ now. See, this promise is given to those who love him, and the evidence of their love is the keeping of his commandments. See, love, my people, right, will be demonstrated by obedience to Christ. Love will be demonstrated by obedience to Christ. You see, an undisciplined love. How are you doing in that area, my people? That's what you need to ask yourself right now. Do you love him? Are you keeping his commandments because you love him today? Oh, it was Dr. Ironside who was on the platform, the pastor, doing a meeting one night. And a young lady entered the meeting, and the pastor told him that she formerly had been an act leader among his members and that had begun to run with the world, and that the first time. Now, Dr. Ironside preached from this passage that night, and she was greatly me. She said, "How dare you ask anything in the name of Jesus?" She was livid, and Dr. Ironside answered, "Why don't you sit down and tell me about it?" She told him that her father had been desperately ill the month before, and while the doctor was up in the room, she had knelt in the living room, claimed that promise, and prayed in Jesus' name for his recovery. When the doctor came down from the room, he told her that her father was dead. Now, she said, "Don't tell me that God keeps his promises." Now, Dr. Ironside told this young lady, "Did you read the next verse?" He said, "Let me keep my commandments." Then Dr. Ironside asked her what would happen if she found a check made out of someone else and tried to cash it by signing that name. She said, "I would be a forger." So he referred her to this verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then he asked her, "Have you been doing that?" Instead of replying, she turned red. Then she explained that she was trying to do was the same thing as trying to cash a check made out to somebody else. See, we all need to recognize, my people, that obedience to him is the evidence of our love for him. And this promise is given to those who love him. That's what I wanted you to recognize this evening. Yes, that's what we was talking about this evening. He is so long-suffering. He will let you do your thing. He'll let you live free. You understand me? But this is about understanding the fruit of the Spirit. You see, a believer in Jesus experiences his ongoing tension by the Spirit. And to resolve this issue, my people, the first is to die and be with God. The second is to give up the struggle. This is the option that we must avoid. See, our battle against the flesh is hopeless, for we know long for the authority of my people, because up in Romans 6, Paul explains why sin no longer has authority over us. It says we die while sin is no longer our master. Oh, the sin is real and powerful. But we don't have to give in. Now, since sin is once ruled over us by Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. This is what I want you to know. We live this life of tension between the Spirit and our former rulers, sin and the flesh. See, we're to go on choosing the Spirit because we belong to Jesus now. Now, the second reason our battle against the flesh isn't hopeless is that it will one day come to an end. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Spirit is a seal marking the fact that we belong to Christ. See, the Spirit is truth of our future, my people. We know that Spirit-filled people will one day be transformed with new resurrection bodies. Ah, yeah, we'll be once and for all totally free from sinning. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives will point to a glorious future without sin, suffering, or shame as the glorified children of God. Oh, I'm so glad we were able to explore these scriptures tonight. I'm so glad that you walked them with me. Yeah, so we'd like to open up the mics at this time to see if anybody have anything they'd like to talk about or take to the world and discuss and join this conversation tonight on how if you keep his commandments, he loves you. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You'll do what he says. He says, seek him first in his righteousness and all things shall be added unto you. He said about it in Jeremiah 1 and 5, for he knew you before you were in the womb. In chapter 29:11, he says, he knew the plans that he has for you, and that's plans to give you hope and hope for the future. I'm just so glad everybody had the opportunity to come on here tonight and share and explore the word with me. Now, I just want to say, as we go, I want to pray for the nation. I want to just pray, Father, that good leaders come from you in these upcoming elections, because Lord, this nation needs leaders with discerning hearts and wise minds. We come to you tonight asking you to give us wise leaders that will lead this nation in the right direction. Remove wrong people that are corrupt and living against your word from influential positions. You see, let our leaders be people who honor your holy name. For it is only from you that they will get true wisdom. It is in the mighty name of you that they will reach this. So, Father, with that being said, we repent on behalf of this nation. For we have become people who are only interested in things that give us temporary pleasure. We no longer fear you. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Purify this nation with the blood of Jesus. Turn our hearts away from different idols that have been created as a nation and individuals. So help us to walk in ways that honor your matchless mighty name. Give us leaders that will lead us towards you and your word. For we have not been faithful people in these recent times, and as a result, our peaceful and quiet nation has turned into a chaotic one. It don't matter from rather it be a virus or inflation. So many bad things are happening all around because we have given the enemy a footing over our lives and nation. So, Heavenly Father, turn our hearts back towards you. Help us to live peaceful and quiet lives and let our leaders advocate for peace and love instead of chaos. And may the words that come from their mouths be words that edify the nation. So may we find peace within our borders and keep us away from sickness, disease, or harm, or danger, or spiritual death, and our poverty. I'm just thanking you, Father, as we say your prayer for the night. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Send a message in my name, in Jesus we pray. Amen. So I'd like to thank you, my people, from all over the country. As I see, we got people from all over on here tonight. This is wonderful. I'm so glad that you called in and were able to explore the mysteries of God with me tonight. For we know that God is long-suffering. He will allow you to get back right with him however long it takes, depending on how you move. Because you got to recognize that God is a genius. And before I go, I need to let you know that Jesus is Lord. See you next week.